Well, hello, and welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. So whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or exploring what faith in Him might look like, we're glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading John 10, verses 22 to 42 in the ESV. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered Him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest Him, but He escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there He remained. And many came to Him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in Him there.
Reading our scripture reading for us this morning, and it really is great to be able to we always get that privilege of being able to stand at the front and to hear all of the worship that's going on, and that's always kind of a really cool thing because you kind of hear all of the singing coming from behind you, and that's always really encouraging. One of the things that we sometimes say when it comes to worship is that worship is for an audience of one. That's kind of a saying that you've potentially heard at some point, but it's not actually theologically correct, I don't think, because when we sing together, we are singing to God, of course, but we're also singing to one another, and there's an encouraging aspect that comes, which is why we do it together, why worship happens in community and within the body of Christ, and so there's an encouragement that comes when we sing together and we hear that one another are being reminded of who God is, the God that we worship, and that is an encouraging thing. So great to be able to do that this morning. And we are looking at the second part of John 10, as you just heard, as Courtney read for us. And we're going to continue to explore this theme that Jesus brings out about sheep and shepherds. And in doing that, we're also going to take a look this morning actually at Psalm chapter 23, which is really that quintessential passage that we think about when we think of this whole idea of sheep and shepherds, Psalm 23. Now, it was kind of hilarious last week at our Sunday night gathering, as we were sitting in that field across the street. And let me just say, it was a beautiful evening. We had been like cooking out in the parking lot the last few weeks as the sun was baking on us, and poor Krista with her black guitar standing there in the direct sun. It was much more temperate sitting out there in the field. It was a great night. But as we were sitting out there, I was talking about this whole kind of sheep shepherd theme and going over some of the thoughts from the morning passage on John chapter 10. And I was probably going on a little bit long because it was such a nice night. We were enjoying sitting out there. But as we were talking about how ridiculous sheep are, Tim sort of motioned for me to turn around. And I looked behind me and there was a whole flock of sheep back there. Well, flock. Are they called flocks? That's all right? You'd call them flocks? Okay, a whole flock of sheep then. Doesn't sound right, but I guess that's what it is. They were there behind me. It was kind of strange. So that was pretty amazing. I guess like you might call them, you wouldn't call them a fold of sheep, I guess. It's like a sheep fold, but you'd call it a flock of sheep, I guess. Yeah, I don't know. See, now I can ask people that question and they can either say yeah or they're like no or like you're crazy or whatever. So, but anyway, that's what they were. They were there and that was pretty amazing. And apparently they're brought in to eat the weeds at the Living Prairie Museum field. Even the sheep who usually just like to follow a leader were probably thinking, how long is this guy going to go on talking disparagingly about us? They were getting a little offended probably, but it's this fascinating illustration that Jesus uses here of what sheep are actually like, because he talks about how in need of a good shepherd we all are. Because if they have a bad shepherd, he's going to leave them vulnerable, he's going to leave them prone to attack, he won't bring them in and out to the fields that they need to be in order to eat, he doesn't know each of them, he doesn't know intimately what their needs are. He wouldn't voluntarily just lay down his life for them if they have a bad shepherd. But a good shepherd will do all of those things. And this is what Jesus says he does for the sheep of the field. And that's why in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 36, he says this. In Matthew 9, 35 to 36, it says, Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You see, now this isn't just a picture of them, but it's a picture of you before you came to Jesus as your good shepherd. Harassed and helpless is the terminology that Jesus uses here to describe those who do not have him as their good shepherd. And when Jesus sees that, He doesn't just walk away and think, oh, well, it's too bad they don't have it. It says he's actually moved to compassion. And he offers them and you true life when you join his flock. And Jesus' words, they carried a long history for these people who were listening here. I mean, just listen to these Old Testament cross references. This is not a new theme, but like I mentioned last week, there's a lot of Old Testament cross references for this. Here's a bunch of them. Numbers 27:17. It says, who will go out and come in before them? And who will lead them out and bring them in? So that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. 1 Kings 22:17. So Micaiah declared, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one return home in peace. Isaiah 13:14, like a hunted gazelle, like a sheep without a shepherd, each will return to his own people, each will flee to his native land. Jeremiah 50:6, my people are lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, causing them to roam the mountains. They have wandered from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And Ezekiel 34:4-5, it says, you have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bound up the injured, brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all of the wild beasts. So you can see over and over again in the Old Testament, it was talked about people without a shepherd were those who were left vulnerable. They were in a dangerous place if they didn't have a good shepherd to lead them. And Jesus sees this when he sees the people who will not believe in him, who will not trust in him. He says that they are these people. And we may sometimes find ourselves in that situation and we feel helpless and hopeless, vulnerable to attack. You see, that's a picture of all of us before we come to Jesus as our good shepherd. But Jesus doesn't leave you there. He calls you in. He asks you to join him. He laid down his life for you and no other shepherd would do that. And so that brings us to our passage this morning. Now, even though we're in the same chapter as last week, and even though Jesus is still talking about the same theme here, there's about 2 months that have passed from what we talked about last week to this week in between these verses. It's now, it says, the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication, this is the feast that took place on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev. And unless you've watched the show Shtaisel, you're probably not familiar with that month. It's the same month as our December. So the Feast of Dedication was the newest of the feasts. It happened at intertestamental time, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's a new feast for the Jewish people. Now, some of those who were there who were celebrating this, they had heard stories of when this feast had its origins from their great-grandfathers. It was about in 175 BC, there was a madman named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he came to rule over the area. And what he did is he attempted to mix Hebrew and Greek culture together. And in doing so, he had desecrated the temple, he had forced pork down the priests' throats, he had turned the chambers of the temple into a brothel, and he had converted the altar that was meant for burnt offerings to an altar for the Greek god Zeus. He had done all of these horrible things. But those were also the days of Judas Maccabeus, who fought against Antiochus and defeated him. There came a great day when Maccabeus cleansed the temple and consecrated it. This is known as the Maccabean Revolt, if you've heard of that in history. We can read about it in his own words in the book of Antiquities that is known as 1 Maccabeus, and this is what he says in his book. He says that every year, at the season, the days of the dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days. It's an 8-day festival, beginning with the 25th day of Chislev. So, in keeping with these words, every house in Jerusalem had 8 candles in their window on the 25th day of Chislev, the day that we now know as Hanukkah. So John's account tells us that on this winter day, Jesus was walking in the temple on the porch of Solomon. And we can just imagine Jesus walking here with these rising white columns, 45 feet high, rising up to this beautiful cedar ceiling, looking eastward to this beautiful view of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is walking down this row. And he was surrounded by friends on one side and enemies on the other side, those who were interested in him and those who wanted to totally destroy him. And verse 24 of our passage tells us specifically that the Jews had gathered around him and they were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." They didn't want any more parables. They didn't want him speaking in hyperbole. Just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? They wanted a straightforward answer, plain and obvious. Jesus' response detailed their spiritual inability to hear it, because he says, "I am speaking clearly, and if you knew what I was saying, you would understand it, but because you don't understand, it shows that you were against me." And so what he does is he reaches back 2 months, 2 months previously, and he uses the same illustration with the symbol of the shepherd and the sheep. Verse 25 and 26, it says this in John 10. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." They don't believe because they are not a part of the sheep. And in other words, Jesus was saying, because you're not my sheep, you don't understand. And in verse 27, he says, "My sheep, the ones who are my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So Jesus is picking up on what he had said 2 months earlier, probably to many of these same people. And then in verse 28 and following, Jesus gives the most powerful statement of spiritual standing in all the Gospels. In order to appreciate what he was really saying here in these verses that Courtney read for us earlier, we need to consider the background that is found in Psalm 23. And that's what I want to do this morning, because Psalm 23, it conveys great comfort. You know, I've cited this passage at many people, at their bedsides, people who were sick and dying, and you probably have as well. If you've had it read to you, you know, you've probably been in a grave situation and you were in need of comfort and peace. I would think if the elders came over to my house and they read Psalm 23 to me, I would be like, "Oh no, what's wrong? You know, am I about to die? Is there something that I don't know here? Why are you reading Psalm 23 to me right now?" But Psalm 23 is not just meant for dying people, but for people who are in need of the hope of a good shepherd. And so it does provide us with so much comfort and hope and encouragement. And it's easy to relate to young David as he writes this psalm. You know, David, like, he's thinking back to being out in a field, and most likely he wrote this when he was already a king. He was probably later on into his kingship duties, but he's remembering back to those years when he was a shepherd, when he was overseeing all of the sheep. He remembered all of these years, and he began to notice the parallels to those sheep in his relationship to God, and he writes Psalm 23, and it's a psalm of status, and it really is parallel to John chapter 10. So allow me to read to you again. We'll read as we go through this, and we're going to notice four things. We're going to notice the shepherd's provision, the shepherd's direction, the shepherd's protection, and how the shepherd is able to elevate our status. So Psalm 23. So if you want to turn in there with me, you can turn to your Bibles back to Psalm 23. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3, and these are words that we probably know well. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we'll stop there for now. See this picture of Psalm 1 to 3, or 23, 1 to 3. It's this picture of calmness and tranquility. It's the scene that we probably imagine ourselves in, that we maybe even daydream about being in. You know, we read the words and we long to be in this place that is mentioned. Oh, could I be there even now? As Tanya and I hiked in the mountains last year, you know, we hit some rocky, steep cliffs that we had to navigate. And we hiked over this ridge, and on the other side of this mountain that we came to, we found this picturesque sort of a view before us of a calm mountain lake. And it just kind of evoked those images of Psalm 23. You've probably had these experiences where you came before such a scene of calmness and tranquility. Green pastures, flowers blooming, still waters. And as we reached this calm, perfectly blue mountain lake, we could feel our souls being refreshed. See, it's that place that you look forward to and you experience, you want to experience it again and again. When times are stressful, it's that place that you daydream of and you wish to be back there. And see, this is what the Good Shepherd provides for us, that we can have this with us constantly. It's also the intimacy of Psalm 23 that draws us in, because it paints this beautiful scene, but it also paints a picture of intimacy. Because if you look at how many times it personalizes it, 17 times actually, it uses personal terms like I or me or my. You know, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. My cup overflows. And on, the intimacy of this passage. You see, this is spiritual intimacy that we have with God. It's a real thing to be grasped. We can say that He is our shepherd. Are you able to say that? Are you able to say that this shepherd is your shepherd? You see, what is the effect that this status has on our lives? When we claim Jesus to be our shepherd, then what is the status? There's nothing that we need. We lack nothing for our needs. We may not have riches, but we will not lack. We may not have what others have, but we will not lack. Our shepherd supplies all of our needs. You are in want for nothing when He is your shepherd. So there is provision. There's also direction. And even in the second half of verse 3, it says that He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me to the place where I should be going, is what's being talked about here. You know, we sometimes sing that great old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And when there's that true old line that always comes up in that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. There's this wandering aspect to our hearts that we want to walk away. We've known His goodness, but yet we sometimes try to find our own way and we get lost. It also says then that Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He doesn't leave us. He cares enough for us intimately that He comes to find us and draws us back in. He pulls at our hearts. Why are you wandering? Why have you walked away? Will you come near again? You see, that's us. We're prone to wander. Have you felt that? Do you experience that wandering? We are all prone to this and we need to stay close to our shepherd. We're kind of like those kids that you sometimes see walking in a park on a daycare walk. You know, as they're walking down the line, they're all kind of tied to each other. They've got a rope that's in between all of them and they can't go in any other direction because the leader is following them along. They have a leash that ties them together so they don't wander off. We sometimes need a leash like that. But the reality is that we shouldn't need it. We don't need that. We should just follow our shepherd because we know his voice. And that's the picture that's being painted here by David. You know, remember last week, I mentioned that a shepherd doesn't drive his sheep from behind. He's not behind them with like a whip and a prod, but rather he walks in front of them. And as he walks in front of them, they follow behind him because they know that he's taking them to a good place. They trust him. They know his voice, and he simply calls them and they come. He doesn't have to drive them hard from behind. In this communal corral that we talked about, he simply walks into the middle. He comes into the corral. He stands in the middle of the corral, and there's all these flocks inside, and he just calls his own out of that corral, and they follow him as he walks out. They know that this is what they need, and they want to do it. They desire to do it. Well, why does Jesus do this? Why does he lead us into these paths of righteousness? It says that it's for his name's sake. It's for his glory. Jesus leads us into these places for his own glory. You see, when you follow your shepherd, you find true rest for your soul, and he gets the glory that he so richly deserves. He leads us. He hinders us. He uses his staff to pull us into place, and it's all because of who he is. It's amazing to see that God keeps us on paths of righteousness because his reputation is on the line. You see, that truth ought to comfort us. It's not just for our own benefit, it's for our benefit, and it's for his. He does it for we do it for his glory. There's direction and there's protection. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, a valley was a place of danger. When we think of a valley, we think of it as like, you know, just nice scenery. But in ancient times, they saw valleys as these places of danger because it left you vulnerable to attack from robbers and predators. You know, we see this in the Old and the New Testament, and this is why it was dangerous to walk north from Jerusalem. We often read of Jesus' journeys and they're traveling north, and it was dangerous. On one side, when you traveled out of Jerusalem, on the one side you have Samaria, and Jewish people did not want to travel through Samaria. But on the other side, you had these mountains near Jericho that were rocky and they were dangerous and robbers hid out within them. You see, this is where the parable of the Good Samaritan takes place. Here's a picture of it, and you can kind of get an idea of what it looks like. And so when Jesus sets the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says this is exactly where it is, north of Jerusalem, on this road that goes from Jerusalem into Jericho. It says, "A man was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers and left for dead," is what Luke 10 tells us. So nowadays, I don't know if there's still robbers hanging out in those cliffs, but you can still take a hiking tour. So if you go to Israel, you can take a hiking tour and you can walk from Jerusalem into Jericho. I was talking to Tanya about this yesterday, and she was like, "Oh yeah, I've done that." I was like, "Oh, okay." She's like, "Yeah, it's just like that. I think the parable of the Good Samaritan was there." And I was like, "Well, things you learn after 25 years of marriage." And, you know, I had no idea. So anyway, you can do that today. The valley of the shadow of a death. These are the kind of images that they had in mind. Dangerous places to be. But when you have Jesus as your shepherd, you don't need to fear walking through these places. But this verse has also become a metaphor for dying and death in any kind of a situation. You see, a health issue where death is imminent. It's like a shadow that's hanging above you and you know it's coming. But even in that situation, it says you don't need to fear. Even when the worst possible outcome is coming upon you, you don't need to fear. You can be comforted. You see, this phrase, the valley of the shadow of a death, can be translated as the valley of deep gloom. Have you ever been in the valley of deep gloom, or literally dense darkness? Have you ever felt yourself walking through this place of dense darkness? And this carries with it a reference to walking through a spiritual depression. You know, most people walk through this at some point of their lives. You might experience this occasionally where you feel this darkness that comes over you, or you feel this distance from God, and you feel this spiritual depression that can overtake you at times. And so it's comforting to know that even in the midst of those times, when you are doubting, when you feel weak, when you feel in danger, that your good shepherd is by your side. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He looks compassionately upon you and he calls you, guiding you, ensuring that you make it through. He is with you. See, there's also a sense of aloneness in this too, right? That even though the sheep are a part of a flock, like they're together, they live all of their lives together, even though they're a part of a flock, David uses the term I am walking through this valley of darkness. We can feel like that, right? I mean, never before has it felt so widely than during this last year and a half, being cut off from regular supports and family and friends. It's taken its toll. We can feel so alone and isolated. But, I mean, this isn't just a COVID thing. I mean, you could experience that in any time of life. You can experience that when you're part of a church family even. Alone in a crowd. Have you ever felt alone in a crowd, that even though you were a part of this flock, you still felt these things that David is talking about? You see, even in a church that prides itself on its gatherings and its community, many people feel this way. And we don't want to spread our gloom, so we just kind of pull ourselves together and we put a smile on our face. Everything's fine. And we don't want to tell everybody what's going on inside, nor is it necessarily other people's business. But as a church, what we want to do is to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to be a part of an encouraging community with people around you that support you, that are on your side. And you have this to an extent, of course, if you're in a life group, you have an opportunity like that, you have friends, but even more so beyond that, you know, to be in an intimate group of three or four people who are with you, to be able to have that close community around you, people who are in your corner and they're encouraging you regularly with the good news of the gospel. That's one of the things we want to do, is we want to really work at developing this for the fall. And I'm going to be speaking more about this in our fall kickoff series, and I'm really looking forward to it, of having us have those kind of small communities with us. Guys with guys, girls with girls together in one another's corner, discipling one another for God's kingdom and for our own encouragement and strength. The spiritual strength we need is not found in isolation, but it's in community. And not just any community, but a community of gospel-centered people who remind one another the reality of a good shepherd, like we are talking about this morning. Do you have people like that in your life? Are you able to provide that for others? We all need that. You see, when we look to the shepherd, we will fear no evil. And as we come to verses 5 and 6, David now shifts from speaking about God in the third person to now speaking to God directly. And this is what he says in verses 5 to 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's where the shepherd metaphor kind of comes to an end. And now we're in, it's almost like a Bedouin encampment that he's found himself in. And it sounds like David has been chased across the desert. This is kind of the imagery that we're seeing here. He's been chased across the desert, and now he's come into a camp where he finds his friends. And in contrast to all of the extreme danger that he has been in, he now finds himself in this inviting scene that is before him. There is a table, and it's filled with food. His host comes, and he pours oil on his head to refresh him. It says that his cup overflows to overflowing. In the heat of this desert, he has all of the nourishment that he needs. There is a table that is filled with food. Read verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, goodness and mercy now follow him. And that's the same word for pursue. When he says to follow me, goodness and mercy are like pursuing me now. You see, he had used that terminology before. He said, you know, I've been pursued by my enemies, and now he is pursued by kindness and goodness. Those are good things to be pursued by, right? And it says it's going to last all of the days of his life, and he will have access to the sanctuary of worship forever. It doesn't come to an end. It can't be taken away, as John 10 mentions. It can't be snatched away. You have it. You have it now, and you have it for all time. And that was fascinating to these people, because it was only the Levites who were able to have access to the place of God continually. Only the Levites could be in there. But now it says it's open to all who are consider him their good shepherd. The term forever is for the length of days, and it means for days without end. They never have to leave. They can always be in his presence. And this is what you have in Jesus as your good shepherd. He guides you to the right places. He is with you in dangerous times. He provides you with rest and nourishment. You no longer need to fear any situation, for he is with you. And what do you have to do to attain all of this? It says you simply have to follow. Jesus isn't behind you with a whip and a prod. It says that he goes before you, and those that hear his voice will follow, not because they have to, not because they're forced to, but because they have a desire to do so. The desire to do so is so great and compelling that they follow. And it is a secure, the most secure, the ultimately secure place that you can be. When our kids were little, we would hold their hands in the same way I'm sure most of you do or did when your kids were young, if you have them, or if you have babies that you will be one day, holding their hands, walking down the street. And when we'd be walking down the street, I'd be on one side, Tanya would be on the other, and we'd each have their hand. We would each take their hand, one hand in each, and either we would come up to this curb when we'd be walking down the street and little Kale or Annika between Tanya and I, and as we stepped up onto that curb, they would just simply lift their legs straight up in the air and then just set them down when you got on top of the curb. You see, when we approached that curb, what would happen is they would tighten their grip because they wanted to just lift their feet up and go up into the air and put their feet down. But it was never tight enough really to support their own weight. They didn't have the strength. Those chubby little hands just don't have the strength in them to support their own weight. They needed Tanya and I to squeeze their hands tightly and to do the heavy lifting for them. And when we look at our status that is depicted in Psalm 23 and John 10, we understand that Christ is saying that our safety does not depend on our immature, futile grip on him, but on his hold of us. That is how tightly he is holding on to us. And Jesus makes this so clear in this passage. In verse 28 of John 10, he says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." No one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. And then in verse 29, it says, "No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And we are told over and over again in the New Testament that we have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal of our salvation. I mean, we got all three members of the Trinity here together for our safety and protection, holding us and keeping us. That means that we have each member of the Trinity with their hands wrapped around us. There can be no safer place than this. And because of this, because of the truth of that, we can go bravely into our weeks. So consider that as you come into this week that is before you, to know Jesus as your good shepherd. He has provision. He gives you all the provision that you need. He provides direction. When you're prone to wander, he gives you the direction to place of righteousness for his name's sake. He gives us all the protection that we could ever need or ask for or want, and he elevates our status. He gives us who we truly are. So go bravely into your week as you follow your good shepherd. No need to fear, for he is with you. He is guiding you to places that you need to be. Have you listened to his voice? Have you recognized him? If so, then walk with him. And if you don't know the good shepherd personally, then we would just love to invite you to join that flock. We would love to journey together with you as you come in and as we go out together. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for this metaphor, this imagery, this illustration that you give over and over again in your word. And that, Lord, when we don't have you, we are like sheep without a shepherd and we are wandering. We are without direction or purpose. But when we find you as our good shepherd, you take us to the places that we need to be. You take us in and out of pasture, and we don't need to fear because you are with us. So we thank you for what you provide for us. And I pray that knowing that truth, that we who know you would go bravely into this week that is ahead. Being willing to follow you, hearing your voice, and obediently following you because we know that you will never take us to a place that is harmful to us. But you will protect us as we go, and you will take us to the right places. And so we thank you for that truth. And Lord, we pray that for those who are wandering, that do not know you as their good shepherd, that even just hearing this word this morning from your word, that they would have a desire to come to you, that they would be hearing your voice this morning and being ready and willing to respond. And we as a church, God, may we be prepared to welcome those in and to encourage others to come and to follow you and to provide a place here that is for their benefit and for their growth and for your glory ultimately. So Lord, we do this because we know that when we do this, we find true life, we find hope, meaning, and fulfillment. And we also do it because we know that you receive the glory and you desire glory and you are worth the glory, Lord, all the glory that we can give you. And so, Father, thank you for calling us into this. So now go with us, we pray, as we move into this week, following you bravely. In Jesus' name, amen.